Main theme for this Jordan crossing has been, now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, as it was taken directly from Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2. So many instances that happened in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, which circled around crossing of Jordan, we have been meditating, and the time has come for us to do the final sermon on this. For today's sermon, the key verse is taken from Mark chapter 10 and verse 1. Those of us who have your sermon notes, you can fill in the blanks. First, let's read this together from Mark chapter 10 and verse 1. This time I took it from the English Standard Version. And he left them there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered together to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. Looks like we all did not read it together. Shall we all read this together aloud, please? And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered together to him again, and again, as was his custom, he taught them. Wonderful word of God that we are going to meditate upon. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for you are our God, you are our Savior, you are our Redeemer. You are the God who has loved us so much, Lord, that you have come down into this world to die for us on the cross of Calvary, to redeem us, to forgive us of our sins, because you have chosen us, you have adopted us into your family, you have sealed us with the Holy Spirit of God. What an unending love and amazing grace that is. Lord, as we look forward to this concluding sermon on the series of Jordan Crossing, may your word come powerfully. Lord, not my words, but let your words come, Lord, in such a manner, Lord, that it would bring eternal difference in our lives, that we may leave from this place as transformed people, for we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. R.C. Sproul once made a statement which said, God has entrusted the ministry of the word to us, not its results. God has entrusted the ministry of word to us, not its results. It is important for us to minister the word of God. How that word of God makes an impact in the people's life is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. It's our responsibility, it is my responsibility to be able to be involved, to be taking up the ministry of the word of God. Somebody else also said, if we are to be mighty in God's work, we must be mighty in God's word. If we are to be mighty in God's work, we are to be mighty in God's word. Unless and until we focus our attention on the word of God, we won't be able to see God working in us and through us. Mark chapter 10 talks about the final crossing of Lord Jesus Christ by the Jordan River. This has been the map that you have been seeing over the past few months now. The Sea of Galilee on the top, Dead Sea on the bottom. On the left side of it is today's Israel, as well as yesterday's, or in the Old Testament time, the Kingdom of Israel, Kingdom of Judah, and many other things. During Jesus' time, it was actually divided into Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. That is how it was divided from the bottom to top. On the right side of the Jordan River, there are two main places. One is Decapolis, which is a place of 10 cities, and Perea. Perea meaning the east side, beyond the Jordan, beyond. The word beyond means, beyond the country, means Perea. Perea in the Latin language. So that is how the word Perea has come. Beyond the Jordan, I hope you have underlined in your sermon notes as well, beyond the Jordan, meaning the east side of Jordan. This is what has happened in the last journey of Jesus Christ. Jesus traveled multiple times from Galilee, which is on the north, to Judea, which is on the south, where you see Jericho and Jerusalem. Galilee is a primary place where Jesus grew up. He did most of his ministry in Galilee. Every year he used to travel to Jerusalem, maybe multiple times as well, for the various feasts. He used to travel through Samaria. Sometimes he used to cross the Jordan River as well. For one last time, Jesus crossed this river. He crossed the river. If you see the arrows that come here from the border of Galilee and Samaria, he comes towards the Perean side. And then he spends some time there, which is recorded in Mark chapter 10. And then he travels from there to Jericho. You'll see that in the due course of time, that in the same chapter, you'll see that Jesus goes to Jericho and finally goes to Jerusalem, where he is crucified. The final crossing leads to the cross. Cross of Jesus Christ. And that is what this particular story leads us to. So may I request each one of us to have your Bibles open to Mark chapter 10. If you need a Bible, please ask the brothers who are behind as well. They'll pass on the Bibles to you. It's important for us to look into the scriptures as we meditate on the word of God. Jesus was spending time in the Galilean and Samaritan side in chapter 9, and now he comes in chapter 10 to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, which is on the east side. Crowds gathered together around him, and according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. Jesus wanted to teach the people the word of God. The word of God makes a difference in our lives. Not human words, but the word of God makes a difference. Various kinds of people approach Jesus Christ. When he was in the east side of Jordan, which is on the right side, various kinds of people came and met him. And later on, when he crossed the Jordan again towards Jericho and all, we'll see that as well. First of all, let us focus our attention on certain aspects of this. On the east side, all the way he comes, he crosses the Jordan and then to the Jericho and Jerusalem side. That is how it's tried to put the steps as well, because he's going south as well, crossing the Jordan River. To start with, Jesus talks about the first thing, please note it down. Jesus talks about family. He talks about family, the importance of family. Different people come and talk to him. And let us focus our attention on the importance of family that Jesus talks about. Many times, yes, the work of God is important, but not at the cost of a family. Family is very important in terms of making sure that Jesus Christ also focused upon. Some Pharisees came up to Jesus. They tested him. They asked him a question. They asked him a question saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce a wife? Very rarely do we hear these kind of sermons talking about divorce, because it seems to be a taboo, but it is happening everywhere. But we never want to talk about it. Jesus had to talk about it because that was an issue even during those days as well. Is it lawful? They tried to corner Jesus in terms of asking this question. My dear, this is what is happening in the present day world also. A lot of people are asking, is it lawful? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Those of us who are married, those who are yet to be married, I think it's an important lesson for each one of us to learn. As Jesus crossed the Jordan River, he had to speak on certain important factors that are essential for a Christian living. And Jesus answered and he said, what did Moses command you? And they said, oh, he said that I can write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Big deal. Moses said that. And then Jesus said this, very carefully listen to this. Verse 5, Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. Because of the hardness of your heart, because of the hardened hearts of people, people are going after divorces. Because of the hardness of the hearts. They are not able to have their hearts softened because of Jesus Christ. And the work of salvation that has happened in their lives, they are not expressing it when it comes to interpersonal relationships and family relationships. Because of your hardness of heart, Jesus wants to remind those of us who are going through or who have been through or are struggling through, or those whom you know who are struggling through this situation. Don't even think about it, my dear, because it is the hardness of heart that Jesus is telling. In the past, it was very difficult, even from the law of the land. Nowadays, it has become so easy that even it is getting so easy to get divorced than to get married. People are taking it so lightly. Oh, what a big deal. Things are not working out. Come on, file for one. That is what is going on. So Jesus had to talk it out, saying hardness of heart. Verse 6, it was never intended. It was not in the God's plan at all. That is why he says in verse 6, from the beginning of the creation, God created them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. Jesus is reminding Husbands and wives, remember this. Maybe people are questioning this. Is it lawful or not? But the Bible says from the beginning, God's intention to create male and female and to bring them together is to make them one flesh. Notice this verse 8. And the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. Verse 9. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. What God has joined together, not people. We may be hearing this wedding sermons once in a while, especially in this country. We may not visit, we may not have so many weddings to attend. So we don't tend to hear this. And even in a wedding sermon, it is a taboo to talk about divorce. So divorce is not talked about at all. But maybe the Lord has brought forth this attention in the last sermon. And the final crossing of Jesus Christ when he crossed the Jordan River, he had to speak on this topic. He had to speak on this topic where it clearly says, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Period. And then in the house, the disciples began questioning him about this. This is a struggle people are going through. What about that? What about that verse? What about this verse? What about that verse? So disciples were also confused. Then Jesus tells in verse 7, he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. There is one scriptural portion I want to read. This time I want to read from English Standard Version from Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2 verses 13 to 16. When I was reading this, it really caught my attention. And I thought I'll share with you the importance, especially the couples. And also the couples whom you know, who may be struggling through. And those who are yet to be married, who are scared about all these things that are happening, that they are not even contemplating about getting married at all. Notice this very carefully, because God's plan has always been that he is the one who joins people together. Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 to 16. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Notice this, verse 14. Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth. The Lord was witness. If you imagine the day when you got married, the day of your wedding, the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth to whom you have been faithless. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, being able to make sure to be faithful to each other, it's very important. Even in the previous verses, he says you've been faithful. You're not being faithful towards each other is what he says in verse 11 also in the same chapter. He's been saying verse 10 also, you've been faithless and all that. So let us see now, verse 15. It really caught my attention. I want you to listen to this. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? ESV is very clear. I thought I'll pick it up. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? That union, the bonding that has happened, is not just one flesh. It is not bodily only, my dear. There is a spiritual bonding. Marriage relationship is not just physically coming together. There is a portion of the Spirit in the union. That is where God has joined. Otherwise, people can join two people. Big deal. But God's intention of bringing two people together is because of the portion of the Spirit that was given to them in their union. What a wonderful spiritual union it is. Marriage is a wonderful union, my dear. No wonder Jesus compared that marriage relationship of husband and wife with the Christ and his church. And also he says, and what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. Godly offspring. It's all mentioned here. It is not so very clear when I was reading through other scripture, other versions. But when I was reading through the ESV, it was very clear. The portion of the Spirit that was given in their union. Never ever take that marriage relationship lightly, my dear. Never ever take. Because there's a portion of the Spirit of God that is provided in the union between a husband and wife. So guard yourself in your spirit. Let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourself in your spirit. Do not be faithless. This applies the other way around as well, wives towards husbands as well. It's very important. This relationship is very, very important. And Jesus had to focus on family. You may not hear these kind of sermons in a way that would enable us to recognize the importance of your spouse that God has brought you together. Especially if the spouse is a born-again believer. You need to recognize that it is so important that you are together in a spiritual union that God has brought together. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Don't even think about it. Don't even suggest that to anyone. They may be going through troubles. Help them. Pray for them. Pray with them in order to be able to tackle the troubles in their lives. But that is not the solution. That is what Jesus is trying to mention. He had to make it very clear in verse 9. Back to Mark chapter 10 and verse 9. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. That is how he dealt with the Pharisees. And then in verse 13, they were bringing children to him. Again, focus on the family. First, couple. Then, children. Very important. Towards his last final crossing, Jesus wanted to focus on the family. They were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." That is why, bring your children to church. The Bible says here, "Permit the children to come to me." Make sure your children attend the church. They understand the importance of prayer. They understand the importance of worship and the word of God and how you are involved in this aspect of worshiping the Lord and participating in the work of the Lord. Children are watching. You might say, big deal. What big deal for children? No, Jesus is telling, permit the children to come to me. He wants the children to come to him because whenever you see a child in the church, remember, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. That is why whenever you see a child, always remember, wow, childlike faith. Jesus wanted to have the children in his midst also. So he took them in his arms, verse 16, began blessing them, laying his hands on them. Laying hands on the children and blessing them and praying for them. And also, while the children are there, Jesus wanted to make this mention saying, verse 15, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." You will notice another scriptural portion where we are going to see this. Entering into the kingdom of God, you need to be having a childlike faith. Family. Focus on the family. Husband and wife, have good relationship with each other. No matter how much of struggles you may be going through. Each family goes through different kinds of struggles, not the same struggles. There are times when you're not able to control yourself, but God is in control. We have heard that as well in the morning. So trust in the Lord, take it to the Lord, and make sure you're faithful to each other no matter what. No matter what. I'm going to love my spouse. That is what it should be. We are going to be together because God has joined us together. So that is what should be the focus. And those of us who have children are waiting to have children. Make sure your children are part of the house of the Lord. Have family prayers regularly as well. Let the children know when you are going through tough times in the family, your dependency is not on other people, but dependency is on the Lord. My dad, my mom, they kneel down and pray every day. My dad and mom, when there are difficult situations, they know how to handle it together. That is how it should be. Not saying, oh, my dad and mom, when they have problems, they blame each other. They shout at each other. Sometimes I have to go to my room, close my door and cry because my dad and mom are shouting against each other. That is how some families are. My dear brothers and sisters, make sure whenever you see your child, the kingdom of God is like that child. God wants people like the child. Having total dependency, total trust in the God who will take care of our needs. Secondly, finances. There is additional notes below. If you want to make notes of what you are hearing also, please, you can note it down. Not just the points that are listed here. If you want to note down any references as well, you can note down the references. The back of the sheet is fully blank. You can write as much as you want as well. Okay. So Verse 17, as he was setting out on a journey. Now Pharisees came initially, then some people brought their children to Jesus. And verse 17, as he was setting on a journey, he was setting out, he was about to make a journey. What is that journey? In order to make the final crossing. He was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him. Outwardly it sounds so wonderful. He knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." It doesn't mean that Jesus is not telling him to call him good. Maybe this man was thinking he's just a good teacher. He wanted to remind that he's not just a teacher, he's God as well. No one is good except God alone. So if you're calling me good, recognize that I'm God as well. I'm God. No wonder you told good, but remember the fact, it is not that anyone, only God is good. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. He is good God. In spite of all situations that are happening in our lives, God is still good. And then Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" In verse 19, you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. The 10 commandments are divided primarily into two. The 4 commandments relating to God and the 6 commandments relating to the horizontal relationship. In this 6 commandments, Jesus spoke 5 of them. He said, murder, adultery, steal and all that. He added in one more thing, defraud. But there was one of the 10 commandments out of the 6 commandments which I was talking about that Jesus didn't mention. Jesus knows. Jesus knows the heart of this man who came. He mentioned all of this except for one. You know what that one was? Do not covet. Do not covet. That was one of the commandments Jesus didn't mention in this list, verse 19. Because God knew, Jesus knew, that that was this man's problem. And so when he told all the remaining commandments, you know what this man said, young ruler, it says, verse 20. He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. Whatever you have told, all these things I have taken care of." But Jesus, verse 21, I really love this small statement that starts with. He says, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. When Jesus looks at us, he has love towards us. Even if we are going through tough times in our lives, even if we are going through wrong direction in our lives, even if we are focusing on the other things in our life more than God himself, Jesus looked at him and loved him. We have such a loving God. Unending love, amazing grace, unending love. This man had a problem, and that problem was covetousness or gathering the things that are needed. Oh, how can I get that? How can I get this? I have possessions. So Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said, "One thing you lack, one thing you lack. Go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Verse 22, very sad statement. But at these words, he was saddened and went away grieving or sorrowful. For he was one who owned much possessions or great possessions, it says. He had a lot of possessions. The Bible says it is not about having possessions that is an issue. Remember, Bible or not? Money is the root of all evil. Bible or not? Not. Why? Love of money is the root of all evil. Love of money. His focus was on the possessions. He had so much of love that his focus and attention, his priority was all on the things of this world. And possessions, how to be able to get that, get this, get that. How to be able to improve myself. And he is loving that more than the things that matter. And Jesus had to make this statement to him because of his situation that he was going through. It is not that having money is an issue. It is focusing our situations, all our time. The moment you get up, some people, all the time, they keep checking stocks. Nothing else other than stocks. Forget about Bible reading, forget about prayer, nothing, stocks. Why? How to improve? I'm not saying not to get involved in stocks, but focus on it all the time. And That is why Jesus had to make a strong statement to that person. He said, go, sell your possessions, give to the poor. Then you'll be able to notice how important it is to have treasures in heaven. And Jesus just didn't tell that, go sell your possessions at all. Most of the time we stop there. All of us also, how could Jesus say that? Should I sell everything that I have? If you are loving it, if your focus is on the money, maybe you should. But if your focus is on God and just using the money as it comes to be able to take care of the needs of the situations, that is different. Jesus made an important statement towards the end of verse 21. He says, come, follow me. If you have a new King James Version or a King James Version Bible, there is something more that is mentioned. Please read the last portion of verse 21 if you have an NKJV or KJV. Come, take up the cross and follow me. That is something interesting. That particular aspect, it is not that it is unbiblical. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 34 also, it mentions, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. It is a biblical principle. Though it is not mentioned in all the versions because of the original manuscripts that were taken, come, take up your cross, take up the cross and follow me. And then Jesus says, verse 23 also, how difficult it is, how hard it is for wealthy to enter into the kingdom of God, how hard it is to enter into the kingdom of God. You should be like a child to enter into the kingdom of God. Remember when children were born? It is not about the possessions that you have entrance into the kingdom of God. Earthly prosperity doesn't mean that you have an entrance into the kingdom of God. It is about whether you love the earthly prosperity or not. If your focus is on the earthly prosperity, that is where there is a concern here. And Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. He was trying to give some examples of it than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. They were even more astonished. Disciples were getting confused to the core. And then in verse 26, he says, they were astonished. Then who can be saved? Who can be saved? Very important question the disciples asked. Who then can be saved? Disciples had to, you know, they were going through the training from Jesus. 3.5 years of training that they were spending, that they were asking Jesus questions, how to be able to, so that they can stand forth when you read the book of Acts and other places. So here they were asking Jesus, they were learning. It was a training time for them, so they had to ask Jesus a question. Who then can be saved? It is not by your riches that you can be saved. It is not by your works that you can be saved. Who then can be saved? If people like this rich young man who holds everything in this thing and he's going through so many of the commandments of the Lord, that is not going to save him. Who then can be saved? Then Jesus says, verse 27, looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people it is impossible. It is impossible for people to be saved. What a wonderful statement this is. What a wonderful gospel statement this is. It is impossible for people to be saved by themselves. You cannot do anything to earn salvation. You cannot do it. It is impossible for that matter. How much ever you try, it is like a big ocean. You try to do anything you want, you cannot cross onto the other. Maybe some little good works, etc., that cannot save you to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, all things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. Then Peter says, we have left everything. And then Jesus says that you will receive much reward. Verse 31, many who are first will be the last, and the last the first. That is how the conversation ends related to this. So family and finances, Jesus wants to make sure that what is, where our heart is. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. So it's very important. Family importance and financial management also, it's very important. Next, I want to share with you about the same thing that somebody has read from KJV and NKJV, where it says in verse 21 towards the end, come, take up your cross and follow me. Note it down, crosswalk. Crosswalk, take up your cross and follow me. Crosswalk is essential, making sure, what does take up your cross and follow me means? Meaning, cross is a symbol of suffering. Cross is a symbol of shame. Cross is a symbol of public disgrace, reproach, in other words. Take up your cross for the name's sake of Jesus Christ. Take up your cross. Follow me. No matter what kind of situations you are coming through in your life, family or any situation, are you giving your focus on God or are you giving focus on the things of this world? Some people, for the sake of the things of this world, they are not glorifying and praising God. They are not giving the necessary glory to God. When it comes to the things of this world, they'll forget about God. Very important to note. Crosswalk means I'm ready. You need to carry the cross of Jesus Christ, of being able to say, Lord, this is the suffering that I'm going through in my life. Recently, we went to Ocean City and we were driving on the road. Suddenly, we noticed a certain scene on the road, and suddenly, my wife, Salome, she took a picture also. I wanted to have that picture. Never did I realize that one day I will share it with you. I want to share just that picture with you. This is the picture that she took while we were driving in our vehicle. I don't know if you can read what is there on that cross. Can anyone read it aloud? Oh, I think so. It's clear enough. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. This doesn't mean carrying the cross, okay? I mean, it's really putting oneself. But this was interesting to note that he was ready to be able to show forth on the road. He created this and taking out as a testimony. Can we do that? Very rarely do we want to even show forth that we are Christians. Sometimes by our name, people might know. Sometimes even if our name is not biblical, forget about it. A lot of people don't even know that we are Christians or believers. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. It really caught me when I was going to turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If our eyes are focused on Jesus, we don't care carrying the cross. But if our thoughts are, what will people think? Log kya kahenge? What will people think? Oh, I'm a believer, but still I don't want to carry my Bible. Phone is good. Nobody cares about. Earlier I used to carry the Bible. That was an indication that people are going to church. Now, there's no indication also with the digitizations that are happening. I still prefer a paper, okay? Just to let you know. It is a symbol of being able to show forth that you're a child of God. I mean, for convenience sake, sometimes we could use the digitized versions as well. But the crosswalk that we are talking about is this one. Carrying the cross. I'm not talking about the crosswalk zebra lines. Crosswalk, that's also called the crosswalk, okay, just to let you know. But crosswalk is important in order to be able to understand that where our heart is, where our treasures are, there our heart is as well. Verse 32 also talks about another crosswalk. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Now, after having the discussion with that person, rich young ruler who was talking about finances and all that, now they are set on a journey, going on the road, probably crossing the Jordan River and then going on the road. So that was another crosswalk, in other words. They were crossing the Jordan River. This was a climactic moment. Jesus with his disciples, they were now done with the Perean ministry, going into Judea. They were on the road going to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed. They were following. Those who followed were fearful. They were afraid. Oh man, Jesus is talking about so many things related to family, finances, crosswalk, and all that. They were really so astonished. But Jesus, what did he do? Verse 32. He again took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen. Many times, there were people who tried to seize him, to kill him, but they were not, because the time had not come. But now the time has come. Jesus was willingly going to cross the river for the last time to Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen, and he told his disciples also, verse 33, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, spit him, scourge him, kill him. 3 days later, he will rise again. Jesus told everything to his disciples, what was going to happen. In other words, Jesus was having a crosstalk. They were having a crosswalk, and they were having a crosstalk also. Crosstalk has another meaning also, okay? When there is so much of a phone call, people say, can you please mute? There's a crosstalk going on, etc. That is a different definition of crosstalk. But the crosstalk that I'm talking about, the T, where it talks about the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus was talking about his suffering on the cross. He was telling that he will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, the Jewish people. And they will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles. He will not be liked by both the Jewish people and the Gentiles. That's what he said in verse 33. They will mock him, spit on him. Jesus knew. He's an omniscient God. He knew what was going to happen. He told to his disciples, and he told not only about his death, burial, but also his resurrection. He said, I'm going to rise in 3 days. But interestingly, we notice some other conversation began. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and said, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Does this statement seem familiar to you? How many times we keep asking God, whatever we ask you, you should do for us. Meaning, you are a genie. We are going to ask you, you do it. We are going to command you, you do it. I mean, most of the time our prayers are like this. Verse 35, we want you. It's like commanding or ordering him. We want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. To that Jesus, you know what he said? Verse 36, what do you want me to do for you? Just keep a note of this. We'll come back to this statement. What do you want me to do for you? You know what they said? Verse 37, grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory. It is, please note it down, they had a greed. They were talking about the kingdom of God, entering into the kingdom of God, but what was their intention to enter into the kingdom of God? To have some position in the kingdom of God. You should do to us whatever we ask you. And then, you know what they said in verse 37? Grant that we may sit one on your, the two brothers, who are they? James and John, the sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder. They should sit on either side. Jesus makes this statement. Whatever we ask, you should do. That's what they said. You know what verse 38? Jesus said, you do not know what you are asking. Maybe we are not hearing this statement from Jesus when we ask him certain things in our lives. If we are asking for self-glory or greed and things like that, we don't want to hear a statement from Jesus, you do not know what you're asking. Sometimes we don't know what we're asking. Our prayer life should be in such a manner that we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, in his will. Lord, I want to do this for your glory, not my glory. Jesus knew their heart. Why they were asking those questions? Immediately, Jesus' answer was, you don't know what you're asking. Are you going to drink the cup I'm going to drink and be baptized with the baptism with which I'm going to be baptized? This is another baptism that Jesus is talking about, the suffering that he's going to go through. Not the water baptism, but the baptism where he is going to go through the suffering for each one of our sake. And then they said, yes, we are able. And then Jesus says, you shall go through it. You are going to suffer for my sake. The disciples of Jesus Christ were martyred, except for one, in the island of Patmos. Different places they got scattered, and then they were martyred, including Thomas in India, that he was martyred. But verse 40, Jesus said, but to sit on my right or to my left, that is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. Jesus had to rebuke them in other words, saying that, okay, you said whatever we ask, you should do. Jesus is not going to do everything that we ask. He knows our hearts. That is why sometimes we are not getting the result of our prayers the way we want God to answer us. Because maybe he's saying this statement, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking. Jesus knew that this is going to affect the unity. That is why in verse 41, hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. See that? If Jesus said, okay, you are the first to ask, you're going to sit here. Other 10, forget about it. No, Jesus knows the importance of being able to speak and answer and give what needs to be given. That is why we should keep on praying, if it is under your will. Can I have this? That is the way which we should pray. And then we notice that you should be, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you should be a servant of all. There's a song also by the Maranatha singers. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. And with that thought process, Jesus says in verse 43, whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be the first among you shall be the slave of all or servant of all. Not only entrance into the kingdom of God, but to be able to be humble. Humility is important. Doesn't matter what your positions are, what your responsibilities are. You should be a servant of all. Servant, even when you're a leader, you should be a servant leader. Different responsibilities also, you should be a servant leader. Whether it is in your home or in your church or whatever situations that God has given, we should be a servant leader. Verse 45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He has come to serve. He has come to the extent of washing the disciples' feet. He has come to give his life as a ransom for many. He is crossing this Jordan to hang on the cross. He has come into this world to die for you and I, for your sake and my sake, as a ransom. He paid the price for our sake. There was a price that had to be paid. And that pay, the price could not be paid by any of us other than the blood of Jesus Christ. And he gave his life for us. Do you believe that? Jesus Christ has died for you and I. He has given his life as a ransom for many. If you haven't even realized that, maybe the time has come for you to realize the fact that Jesus Christ has come into this world to die for you. He has crossed the Jordan. Crossing of Jordan is a symbol of death. Going out of this life, yes. But that is not an end. There is another side of Jordan. On the other side. And when I cross the river, and I cross the river, that is death, but then there is a life after, which is an eternal life. Finally, verse 46, then they came to Jericho. You see, remember the map that I showed where the Jericho was? Now they came to Jericho. As he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, B-B-B, blind beggar Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus, Bar means son, Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. Many were turning, telling him to be quiet, but he kept yelling all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. The mercy of God is important. There was a story that Jesus talks about, rich man and Lazarus also. On me, a sinner, have mercy on me. Mercy on me. The mercies of God, who is rich in mercy. We are going to meditate that in Bible study as well. The God who is rich in mercy has come into this world in order to save us from our sins. Have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped. Call him here. So they called the blind man. Take courage, stand up, he's calling for you. Jesus is calling you. Call for him. Jesus has come to you in order to, and then calling you as well towards him. Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. Verse 51, and answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? Verse 51, does this sound familiar? Verse 36, what do you want me to do for you? Verse 51, what do you want me to do for you? What is the difference between what do you want me to do for you? The same question Jesus asked. He asked James and John. He asked Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus is also asking you and I, what do you want me to do for you? The blind Bartimaeus, he had a need. James and John had a greed. And we notice love for the positions, etc. Jesus knows the heart of the people. And that is how he answered. He could have said, oh, you are my disciples. I will give you the first preference. Who is this blind fellow? He's a stranger. I don't even know him. No. What do you want me to do for you? That is a question that Jesus is asking you and I. What are we saying? Are we going after greed? Are we going after need? He said, Rabbi, I want to regain my sight. Jesus said, go, your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. And then in chapter 11 and verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem, and you know the story after that, the Passion Week begins after a few days, and we have meditated on the Passion Week enough in the past Good Friday, Easter time. But this one chapter, Mark 10, talks about the crossing of Jordan by Jesus Christ, focusing on family, the finances. As he was talking about a crosswalk, he was having a crosstalk also. And then he was dealing with people who had a greed and need as well. In his heart of heart, he knew that he was going to die. Yet he had compassion. He had a love towards the people because that was the purpose he came into this world. His final crossing led him to the cross of Calvary, where he died for us on the cross of Calvary. You see the right top, there's a small image of the cross that is there, even in your sermon notes as well. If you really carefully look at it, the word Jesus is there, right there. Jesus Christ has come into this world to die on the cross of Calvary for your sake and my sake. The crossing of Jordan for the last time led him to the cross so that we may have the gift of eternal life. We all need to cross the Jordan one day. When we cross the Jordan, it is a death experience that we talk about, but there is eternal life on the other side. What a wonderful experience that would be to meet with our Lord and our loved ones forever in eternity. Jesus Christ is coming back to take us into his fold to spend eternity with him. What a wonderful experience that is. While he was on this earth, he went through these various Jordan crossings, including the Old Testament stories. Many, many lessons that I personally have learned through this Jordan crossing that I have shared with each one of you. And I believe the Lord has really encouraged us, strengthened us, and helped us to know him more and to be able to be ready to live for him through all these sermons of Jordan crossing. May the Lord bless this word.